My text is in the first epistle of Peter and chapter 2. And if you look at verse 21, you'll find at the end of that verse that ye should follow his steps. I'm taking more than that, but those are the words that particularly caught my attention, that ye should follow his steps. You have often heard that kind of phrase made when somebody asks the father or says, I can see that your son or your daughter, they're following in your footsteps, meaning that the family business probably will go on because the son or the daughter is interested and are following in the steps of their father or their mother. And it's something that we're used to hearing. We all follow somebody's steps, and very often in the life of when we are younger, in that part of our lives, it's so very easy for us to follow steps that will lead us astray. But tonight what I have really, the best steps of all to follow. And there's a hymn that puts it so beautifully. Now I'll read you one verse from it. It's a hymn that starts, O Jesus, I have promised. O Jesus, I have promised to, O let me, and then it goes on, O let me see thy footmarks, and in them plant mine own. My hope to follow duly is in thy strength alone. O guide me, call me, draw me, uphold me to the end, and then in heaven receive me, my Saviour and my friend. And that to me brings a picture of footsteps, as if you saw footsteps in the sand, and that you're following these. You see, I wonder where they go. And they lead directly to glory and to heaven itself. And in a very difficult age, as we are living today, most difficult for all age groups. It's not easy for the young, it's not easy for the middle age or the old. It's difficult for us all, and it can be a confusion. But if we look carefully, we will find the steps of the Master, and it's worth following his footsteps and planting our own in his. Now that is what Peter is talking about here. He's desirous that those who take on the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, that they should be like him. In other words, he says, I want you to follow his way. I want you to follow his footsteps. So that's the very simple and the lovely picture that we have from the scripture tonight. In his steps. We have a hymn that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. This brings us back now. Which way shall I go? Whose steps shall I follow? To whom do I want to be like? And so we have here Peter saying, what about the steps of Jesus? So the first point I'd like to bring to you are the steps of the Lord, what they are like. Now, at the beginning here, it looks as if we're not going to talk about the gospel at all. And that's the impression it gives. But it's not meant to be like that. There are lots of many, many beautiful verses. And when I was reading at the beginning, I felt, why didn't I choose that verse or that verse or that verse? The chapter is rich in verses that a person could enlarge upon and talk about together tonight. But I've taken that end part where he talks about our behaviour. And this is, I'll read you the verses first of all, and we'll look at it. Verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffer wrongfully. Now, he said that's something quite commendable. That if you, you know, on a matter of conscience, you make a stand for the things of God, and you suffer because of it, then it is a commendable thing. That is, you could have a job, and if you were willing to be dishonest, and nearly everything today seems to be touched with it, it seems like that to me, if you're willing to compromise, then you'll be all right. If you refuse, then you will suffer. But you're really making a stand for God, and you're suffering wrongfully. Well, that is thankworthy. It is a commendable thing. You may think, well, will God give me a better promotion? No, it may mean that you'll only have that little job all the days of your life. But nevertheless, you'll know this, that you did right in the sight of God. That is the theme. Then he goes on, What glory is it when he is buffeted for your faults? He shall take it patiently. If a person says, well, I've suffered today and I've been very patient. Why do you suffer? Well, I told 4 or 5 lies, I cheated a few, and I got buffeted for that, but I took it patiently. Well, that's not thankworthy. You got what was coming to you. He said, but I'm a Christian, and because I'm a Christian, I shouldn't have suffered. Well, perhaps you should have suffered more because you're a Christian. That is not thankworthy at all, that you took it patiently. There's no merit in that. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. But if you, as a Christian, are sometimes very unjustly treated, even by another Christian, or that you're not appreciated in your own church, even that can happen, or people don't see the gift that you have, or you feel that they don't see the gift that you have, and you, in a way you feel that you have been wronged. And let's say that we have been wronged. If you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. That's wonderful, isn't it? This is acceptable with God. It's a very touchy subject. But you say, now look, this is the thing. It starts off, if you in all conscience at work are suffering from being an honest, good, a person of integrity, a Christian, and you're doing to the glory of God, and although you do your work well, you're put down. But you take it patiently. That's thankworthy. Begin there. Then he develops it. If you are buffeted about for being stupid and being foolish, and you take it patiently, even though you took it patiently, it is meaningless. But if you did good, and you were unjustly treated, and took it patiently, then God finds that very acceptable. So what he's saying really, we're different. Almost we're a different species. Remember that verse that says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, there are many ways. There are one or two ways of translating it. But there are that word creature, I don't see any objection. But in a way, I did it between the two. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Well, all right, let's look at that. He has been created anew. The same thing as saying, he is a new creature. But maybe it's a bit more dramatic to say, he is a new creation. I don't know. But he's a new creature. I like that because it means that I'm not the same species anymore. I still have arms, legs, and so on, and I'm a human being, yet we have become spiritual beings. We are new. We are different. And all things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. And because of this, Peter's saying, now come now, they're saying there's an awful lot of persecution going on, Peter. Yes, he knows that. If you only have to read, he felt terrible about it. They've been scattered abroad all over the place. And he knew that they were dying and being martyred. And Nero was as it worse at this particular time. And every governor had to obey. And the Christians were sport of every status and cruel person going. They're having a terrible time. So what does he do? Well, he says, you're elect, you're chosen of God, he said, and your destination is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And some might say, well, I really had thought of taking it easy and having a nice retirement. I had really looked forward to that, and here am I burning at the stake. And our Lord says, well, look at your inheritance. Look at what I have for you. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath come to the heart or the mind of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Now what Peter is doing is, he's saying, now look, our destination is not hell anymore. Our destination is glory. We have come to an experience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore there should be a distinct difference in our lives. So walk in his steps. So in that sense, our Lord and Savior is an example. Now some people go too far and they say his cross is an example. There is an aspect, but it's wrong to say that, because it's very, very misleading. But we can go very near to it. Listen to the next verse, how it goes. For even hereunto were you called. You were called to be this kind of new person, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now there is that aspect of his suffering, and even the cross, where you're able to say, well, regarding our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, he gave us an example, and we should follow in his example. You're called to it. That is your calling, and you cannot change your calling. Then he enlarges on the suffering of Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now we do sin, and guile is found in our mouth. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now, look at that picture now with me. So when people were being very, very unkind and brutal in their remarks to our blessed Savior, especially when it comes to the trial and to the crucifixion, I'm not thinking of redemption now. I'm thinking of the scene of the crucifixion and where they say, others he saved, he cannot save himself, and they spit at him and they make fun of him, and so on. And yet he doesn't revive. And the thieves, both of them to begin with, they say the most appalling things about him. And they're very rude and discourteous and unkind and brutal and vulgar. Yet he reviled not. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. So what did he do? When he suffered, he threatened not. He said, I'll get you. You know, that's the kind of human feeling. He said, right, that's too far now. I was quite willing to be patient up to 95% of the way, but you've gone to 96%. I'll get you. Threatened. No, when he suffered, he threatened not. What did he do? Now, I love this verse. But committed himself that judgeth righteously. He says, Lord, my heavenly Father, I'm in your hands. My total being is in your hands. Thou art the perfect judge. Thou art the fair one. Thou art the one who does judge righteously. These are not my judges, only thou. That is the example. Is it possible to be like that? Is it possible to be such a person whose reactions are controlled by grace? I have found in myself and in others, I suppose, I'm not thinking of anybody, past, present, and so on, but not only thinking of myself, mainly, where you can come in a certain area of behavior and think, well, after all, and you can feel all the wrong emotions rising in your heart. What do you do? Lord, help me. Help me that I may be a man of grace. That I might react. And even when unjustly treated, whatever it is, that we look at our Savior. How did he behave when they said to him, others he saved, but he cannot save himself. He could have. And when they spat on him, to spit on so pure a person, and the various things that he did, what did he do? He reviled not, but left himself in the care of God. Peter says, do the same. A challenge? Follow in his footsteps. There's no place there for being hurt, or to pout, or to feel any animosity. There's no room for that. We follow in his steps. That's the first point. Then we look a little closer at the Lord, the sacrifice of the Lord. When we see and understand the great purpose of his life and his death, now this is what changes us. He's not saying now, you are going to change by following his example. He is addressing Christians here. He's saying, you must follow his example because, yes, it's a good example, but he's made it possible for you to be like that. Because he has changed you. And he's made you new. So then we look at the meaning of the cross, which is more than example. There is certainly an example there. And I know many men of my Christian brethren in the ministry who believe And they believed in the cross of Jesus Christ, but they only believed in as far as it was an example of supreme patience and of forbearance and of long-suffering. Well, if that's all it is, it's quite commendable and quite sweet. But if that's all it is, I'm still lost. Because I can't be like that. With my nature, a bit fiery, I wouldn't be like that. And I don't think any of us could be. Because we are inclined to be critical. We are inclined to find fault. We are inclined to pout. And we all seem to have our little limits. And if it goes beyond that, look out. So we need to change. So what has he done? Verse 24 tells us the heart of this. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now only Peter could have put it like that, you know. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Can you get straight away where he's quoting? He's quoting from Isaiah 53. He loved to do this. Now, we are looking now at the very heart of the gospel. So he said, let me look at you. Why can't you be an example? As we are without Christ, we cannot follow the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he says something very personal here. It is personal, and you know what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the gospel, but it is always new. And I got thrilled with the hymn that we sang now, and these verses here, and I'll show you why. The problem is sin. Sin bans me from heaven. Sin bans us all from heaven, whoever we are. Clever, not clever, you know, whatever age, whatever background, nationality, whoever, whatever, sin bans us from heaven. It does so because of one very simple reason. Because God is pure and God is holy. And it would be unbearable to be in heaven and walk with a holy God when we are filthy. Can you imagine? Here on earth even, if you are Christian, now, do you remember that time when you walked with somebody who was a very godly person, how they get on your nerves? Because they were talking about the Lord, and they didn't do this, and they didn't do the other, and really you didn't like to see them approaching you, because they got on your nerves, until you yourself, you know. Looking back now at an example, when I hadn't got a clue on the gospel, I was a school teacher in one of the Lancashire towns, and in a secondary model school, that is the, not the junior, the 11 pluses to 16 and so on. And there was one member of staff. Now, I didn't know then he was a Christian. And he belonged to a certain denomination, which I knew very little about. I'd never heard of it. And he was a lonely man. Indeed, he very seldom was welcome in the staff room. And very seldom did he come in. He was a science master. His name was B.P. Jones. They used to call him Boiling Point Jones because of science and boiling points and so on. Well, you can understand those nicknames that the kids give to their teachers. And even the staff were derogatory, but he was very, very well qualified. He was brilliant. And I thought I'd be nice to him. Because after all, I was chapel. I wouldn't miss chapel for anything. You know, three times on a Sunday, I felt terrible if I hadn't been three times. And prayer meeting and fellowship meeting and anything else, I would be in it. There's no way I wouldn't be in our chapel. And I also go upstairs on the bus, and he went downstairs. So I joined him downstairs. And he said to me, "You go to chapel?" I said, "Yes." "You like your chapel?" "Yes, I love it." Then he said a silly thing. "Do they preach the gospel there?" You know what he meant? I had no idea what he meant. So, funny man. So anyway, I went with him another time. And he said, "Tell me, are you saved?" I said, "Saved from what?" I had no idea what he was talking about. But this I know, I avoided him like the plague. Why? They make you feel uncomfortable. Try it, isn't it? Uncomfortable. But I'm glad I met him because he made me think, he made me question, he made me wonder. I was never really able to show my appreciation to him, but nevertheless, you know, there is that kind of experience that we have. There is a loneliness about it. But what we are trying to do is that there is a problem that the church should be dealing with. It is the problem of sin. It bans us from heaven. If we get annoyed with the behavior of God's children, however are we going to walk with God and our fellowship with him eternally and forever, if I could put it in ordinary terms, sing hymns and psalms and worship him and sing worthy is the Lamb and be dressed in pure white and so on, and our life and our intention has always been another way. However are we going to enjoy it? We won't enjoy it at all. Hell would be terrible. We don't fancy heaven. So now then, what has to happen to us? We have to change, not God. Now what this century has been doing is trying to change God. I heard a phrase by some preacher the other day, I'm trying to remember it correctly, that the Jews tried to make God less righteous than he was, and they more righteous than they were. You understand that? That the idea is, with modern evangelicalism, make God a little easier to get to, less righteous, and make us a little less sinful and more righteous in our own eyes, so maybe we can come to some kind of deal. That's really modern evangelicalism. Let's make some kind of deal. But we can talk as much as we like, and we can think of bargains with God, and it will always remain the same, that God is holy, and it's eternal light, how pure the soul must be, when placed within thy searching sight, it shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Then how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? It's personal. Now, how personal is it? Who, his own self? Who's going to suffer for me, Lord? He says, myself. Not only says me, myself. I, myself, I'm going to suffer for you. What kind of suffering it will it be? I'm going to take all those things in you that are unworthy, and I'm going to take the punishment for them. It's a big thing to do, Lord. Then if we were as clueless as I was, we then are reminded of hymns. Mine would have been Welsh ones. Begin to see a glimpse of meaning in them. That our fathers understood this and understood it well. And we are beginning to understand it, that the purpose of Jesus Christ coming to this world was to go for that tree, to go for that cross. But not to go for that cross as men being nasty to a good man and him suffering as a good example. There's infinitely more than that. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So I look out there. My disregard of God's law. You disregarded his law. You honored his person. Honor his name. You honor his day. I think these are vital. You love your neighbor as yourself. We have disregarded God's law. We have uncharitable thoughts. We are selective in our love. We are prejudiced in our attitudes. We have deep down lusts and greed is always lurking in the corners. And so you say, Lord, you really know me? Yes, I know you. Is the invitation for such a person as myself? It is. Now listen to these words that I noticed particularly tonight. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful Lord. So I'm coming to a realization. If I'm going to be right with God, I can pray and pray and pray and sigh and sigh and sob and sob and weep and weep and yell and groan, but they cannot get rid of my awful Lord. So I ask you sensitively, how awful is your Lord? We sometimes can listen to the gospel without really thinking of our Lord of sin. Quite honestly, I would not like you to see my Lord of sin, and I do not want to see your Lord of sin either. Only God is able to bear that kind of sight. But this is what amazes me. He thinketh on me. Look at the next verse. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. I've sung this many times like you. Now, I haven't noticed that word before. Thy work alone, O Christ. Now, that is, he paid the punishment for our sin on the cross. That is, instead of myself being punished for my sin, he is punished for me. He doesn't become a sinner, but the guilt and the shame and the responsibility is put on him. And my total sin, past, present, future, principle and power, are dealt with on Calvary. It's a remarkable thing. Thy work alone, O Christ, now listen to this word, I hadn't noticed it, can ease this weight of sin. I wish, there are some Welsh hymns I wish have been translated, many, but one comes to my mind now that would go something like this, the first verse. I throw my burden, my heavy burden, from my shoulders, a burden that weighs me down like mountains. But here, I like the word, Lord, as I come to you, take the weight off. It's crushing me to hell. That's what it's doing. It's sinking me to damnation. Ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. He does. Well, we approach, don't we, through repentance and faith. Then when that has happened and we've come to a place where we've turned from our sin and we put faith in Jesus Christ, then he says, now you've changed. Now what's the change? Well, the same verse. Now Peter has his way of putting things all packed together. So he says, that being dead to sins shall live unto righteousness. He was like that, wasn't he? You know, 1, 2, 3, go. You know, so that's it. Like Paul enlarges on matters and he develops a theme. But Peter is very much like this, that being dead to sins. Now, does that mean you're not going to sin anymore? No. What he's saying is what Paul says in Romans 6, and takes a whole chapter to say it, that sin is no longer your boss. That Satan is no longer your master. We may still sin because we're in this wretched little body and because we've been habitually sinning, but slowly we throw these things from our lives and slowly we grow in grace. But even after a lifetime, there's still a lot to go. But what he's saying here, dead to sins in the sense that we are dead to its mastery in my life. It is no longer my ruler. And because of that, shall live unto righteousness. Do you like that? So he deals with my sin in the sight of God. So I'm a forgiven person. The power of sin and Satan is broken. It's no longer my master. So slowly during my life I grow in grace as he weans me from my foolish little ways and shows me a way of righteousness. Give you a very easy verse, remember. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me, do you remember, in the paths of righteousness. Look at the kind things he does. He takes me to green pastures, I feed on the word of God. Still waters, I drink of the comfort of God. But leads me in the way of righteousness. It's the way of being right, walking right with God. So where are you going? So see a person sometimes, you know, if you're in town, we meander. There's nothing wrong with that. We go from shop window to shop window and and so on, and talk to this one, that one. But just to see somebody, and he's in a hurry, and you can see he's making a straight line for the people there, and he has a destination to go, he has a bus to catch, a train to catch, whatever it is, what's he doing? He has a destination in view. He will not be distracted. He meets a friend. I've no time. I've got to go on. He has a destination in view. There is a sense where I would take that word and say, the path of righteousness through all the changing scenes of life is straight and takes us straight to God. Now that's a wonderful thing. And by his stripes, we are healed. Forgotten that one? Those wounds we have. Many a wound in our hearts. Many a wound in our mind. And somehow coming to him and walking with him, he puts the balm of Gilead on the wounds of our hearts as well. We are the children of God. So follow his example. Plant your footsteps in his own. Then lastly and briefly, the search of the shepherd. Where does he find us? Well, he finds us in the strangest places. For he were, now he's talking now of what they were before they came to Jesus. For he were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop or guardian of your soul. Now then, what has he got in mind here? He says, well, you know, this is how you become a Christian. This is how you are brought into the fold. There is a shepherd that seeks you. Now, is it not true that perhaps all of us or many of us are found in the strangest places? I can think of the testimonies of people that have told me privately, which I will not say publicly, or say that they would be in a certain place so removed from the things of God and so far from any kind of decency, really. Then suddenly, he's come for them. Maybe they remembered a verse from Sunday school. Maybe they met a science master like I did. Whatever it may have been, whoever it was. And there, way, way from God, the shepherd found them and said, come home. Come home. And we can be found in all sorts of situations. Sometimes it can be within the church, but we are in sexual prejudice and hardness of heart. And he comes to you and he says, come on now. Come home. And he says, I don't know how to come. And you know how he takes you home? He picks you up. And carries you home. That's a wonderful thing. For you were as sheep going astray. Silly little thing, a sheep. We are not sheep. We can be more silly than sheep, actually, because there's an excuse for sheep, and there's none for us. But we were a sheep going astray, but are now returned. We've come home. We've been brought home. And where are we? We're with our shepherd. And bishop, if you like, or better, guardian. And guardian oh, my soul. Just imagine now, a person can say when he's a Christian, and if somebody's buffeting him for doing things that are innocent and right, and he bears it patiently, and then he remembers to himself, I've got a shepherd. Oh, shepherd of Israel and mine. I've got a shepherd. I've got a guardian. And whatever people may say, and whatever people may do to me, I have a shepherd who will carry me through. I've got a guardian who will guide me through the most difficult of places. And his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Isn't it wonderful when you meet somebody else and you say like this, he found me. Do you remember a hymn comes to my mind now? I don't remember all the hymn, but I just remember one line out of each stanza. Very easy lines. He loved me. Blessed be his name. He sought me. He searched for me. He sought me. Blessed be his name. He found me. It's wonderful. He found me. Blessed be his name. He saved me. That's wonderful. Blessed be his name. I'll praise him. What else? Blessed be his name. Now what will you do? If you are in Christ tonight, aren't those lovely words? The lovely passage. Well, what kind of a life will you live? Look for his footsteps, and in them plant your own. And when the going is tough, and you're going through very dangerous, marshy ground, I'm thinking of one now which I've used as an example before in another way. Where I was before, there's a famous marshland or bogland, which is 8 miles long, 2 miles wide, and nobody knows how deep. If something went into it, it was a few years before it came to the top again. It was a vile, wicked place. And sometimes you could see a little tremor on it. Some animals seemed to be able to pick their way. There were paths across it. Safe paths, there were. And people who knew, and only a few, would be willing to take you across. But I didn't take the privilege or the advantage. I just believed that it was possible. But you imagine now that if you had to go. And as many as sorrow we have to go. Many a sorrow we have to go through. And she says, look at this awful marshland, says Jesus. Can I escape it? No. But you put your steps where mine are. And I'll be your guide, because I am your shepherd. That's what we've got. Do we live like that? If you're not the Lord's, think. Here's an opportunity. Here's a church. Here are God's people. Here is the presence of God. Here is the gospel. Here is the way. Here is the invitation. Here are his footsteps. Follow him to Calvary first. And then after coming there, follow him all the days of your life. O Christ, O let me see thy footmarks, and in them plant mine own. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee, and we praise thee and thank thee for thy goodness. Thank thee, O Lord, for the saints that have gone on and are home. Thank thee, O Lord, for the gospel. That is good news for ourselves and for a Saviour who will bring us home as well when we are in his arms. Hear us for thy name's sake. Amen.